Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 23. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, they were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, this evening we'll look at these final verses from this prophecy of Haggai. And we've noticed already how the Jews returned to Jerusalem. They were so busy rebuilding their own lives that they forgot to prioritize God. The result was the temple was left unfinished. God spoke to his people. Thankfully, they listened, and the rebuilding of the temple resumed, and they knew God's presence with them. The second sermon, we notice how the people became disappointed. The temple would be a shadow of the glory of the former temple of Solomon. But God reminded them of what is more important, that he is with them and that he will grant them peace, and ultimately that will come through Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at how the Jews were trying to relate to God through some tenuous link, ignoring the reality of the sin in their lives. But when we relate to God with repentant hearts, then we know of God's blessing, which again is through Christ. Well, this evening we come to the final verses of this prophecy, and we read of another encouragement from God to a people who are facing much uncertainty. Now, notice there is something unique about this prophecy, about this final message in the book of Haggai. We read that this message is specifically for Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. The people, the high priests, are not included directly. Because the people are under the governor, under Zerubbabel, well then his well-being will be their well-being. They need strong leadership if they are to survive, if they are to prosper. They were discouraged, they were unsure of the future, and so they were looking to Zerubbabel to lead them now. Strong leadership for uncertain days is crucial. Surely this was evident in Britain during World War II. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister, and it was his inspirational leadership, as well as his great oratory skills, that enabled Britain to persist in a war in which they were certainly the underdog. And this is all the more surprising when we consider that Churchill continually battled depression, or as he called it, his black dog. Well, strong leadership is needed in the church, and within the Presbyterian church, leadership is in the form of a session, a group of elders. You, the people, look to us, the elders, and so it's important as elders that we are encouragers during times of uncertainty, that we lead, and so give confidence to the congregation. Well, let's look at the encouragement that Haggai brings to Zerubbabel, which would also be a help to the people. So firstly, notice, hold loosely to the temporary things of life. Hold loosely to the temporary things of life. That's verses 20 to 22. Zerubbabel was warned that God would shake the heavens and the earth. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, from time to time, we see God shaking the heavens and the earth. Things that seem permanent, God brings to nothing. The city of Rome is one example. It was once known as the Eternal City. It was unimaginable that the city of Rome would ever fall to an enemy. As a result, the city became complacent. It became self-indulgent. But on the night of the 24th of August, 410 AD, the unthinkable happened. Rome's walls were stormed in a surprise attack by the barbarians, and for 3 days it was pillaged. For the first time in 800 years, Rome had fallen to a foreign army. But not only Rome, God had shaken the heavens and the earth many times before. And Haggai uses language from these previous judgments. Verse 22, it says, I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. Well, the word overturn was used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was so grieved by the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah that he destroyed these cities. This is what will happen to cities and to nations that continue in their sin without regard for God. Their leadership will be overturned. In verse 22 again, overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down. Chariots were the tanks or the ballistic missiles of the ancient world. That was how you measured the strength of an army, by the number of chariots that they had. The language of overthrowing chariots and their riders is exactly what Pharaoh's army experienced as they tried to catch up with the Israelites who were escaping from Egypt in the Exodus, but they were all drowned in the Red Sea. Egypt was a superpower of that day, and God overthrew it. And then verse 22 again, notice, everyone by the sword of his brother. And so this final phrase in this verse reminds us of another battle from Israel's history. At the time of the judges, Gideon was the judge, and they attacked the Midianites. In the middle of the night, by blowing their trumpets and by smashing their clay jars. And the result was that the Midianites, in their confusion, attacked and killed each other. God defeated the mighty Midian army, which was described as numerous as locusts, as a plague of locusts, their camels as numerous as sand on the seashore. And so these three incidents that Haggai refers to are similar. The enemy is seen as strong and invincible, and yet in each case, the enemy is destroyed. God checks the heavens and the earth. The mighty nations, the indestructible armies, are no more. And three times God speaks of I. It's God who does it. He is sovereign, he is in control, and he can and he will do it again. This is Zerubbabel's encouragement. With God on his side, he does not need to fear. It doesn't matter how strong his enemy is, God will look after his people. Now we get a glimpse of this today. God shaking the heavens and the earth continues. Consider the many empires that have fallen in recent history. The Soviet Empire collapsed and disintegrated from being a world superpower. And when it happened, it was unbelievable. to many. The sun never sets on the British Empire. That was once a description of the extent of the British Empire. But now, it's a handful of islands across the world, and even the home nations are no longer as united as they once were. The USA is seeing its supremacy being challenged by China. And it doesn't have to be nations or cities. Even businesses or institutions can be shaken. And we've seen many businesses, like shops and banks, that have been around for over 100 years, come and go. This past year, we're remembering that it's now been 10 years since the Lehman Brothers Investment Bank went bankrupt, which led to a global financial crash. Surely that was another shaking, and this shaking continues. But there will be an ultimate judgment when Christ returns to judge the world. He will defeat every nation, every city, every person that opposes him. So how do we live in this temporary world which is ripe for God's judgment? Well, doesn't it question the kingdom that we are building? Now, before our move here, we had to go through all of the stuff in our house. And we tried to get rid of a lot of it, but it's amazing the amount of things that you collect in even 7 years of marriage. And isn't that true for society in general? Our lives are focused on materialism, on things that are temporary. Think how much time and money that we spend on our houses, our cars, our hobbies, our clothes, our phones even. And it's not that it's necessarily wrong to do these things, but it's when we look to our material things for our identity, for our comfort, for even our well-being, well, then that's wrong. The world is not paradise. This is not heaven. And I'm sure you're thankful for that, but often we live in this world as if this is eternity. No, we are living in a fallen world which God will judge. And our lives should not be striving to build a kingdom that will fail, that will disappear. In John 6 it says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus is not meaning that it's wrong to earn your own living, to eat your own bread, but it is wrong to have your focus on material things, continually wanting new things. Whatever you spend your money on, maybe it's those new golf clubs or those new clothes or that weekend away, remember, they will all pass away. Emperor Charlemagne's tomb was reopened in 1000 AD, 186 years after his death, and they uncovered an amazing sight. In the midst of all the finery that was buried with him, the gold, the jewels, the priceless treasures, there was the skeleton of Emperor Charlemagne, seated on his throne with the crown still on his head. And on his lap was a Bible, and a bony finger pointed to the verse from Mark's Gospel, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" I'm not sure why Charlemagne picked that verse, or was it more likely chosen by whoever was closing the tomb, who saw Charlemagne surrounded by his riches and yet thinking, "What a waste. They can do nothing for him." All of our materialism can do nothing for us. We can't take it with us. Rather, it's a danger when we place our confidence on something temporary that God will shake to nothing. And so our efforts should not be storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't go after the temporary, but the permanent. In the book of Revelation, God calls man out of the city which awaits his destruction. "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. God is going to shake heaven and the earth. Are you ready to leave this world, or do you love your material possessions too much? John Owen describes it as having living affections for dying things. There is no future in loving the world. It's temporary, it's superficial. It may appear exciting and attractive. It promises so much, but it deceives. The world will pass away. And the question is, what about you? Will you pass away like all who oppose God? We must be sure not to pass away with this temporary world. How do we do that? Well, notice secondly, hold firmly to God's chosen servant. Verse 23. Hold firmly to God's chosen servant. The Jews are awaiting the Messiah. Their hope was fastened to a king who would rescue them. And this king would come through the royal line of David. But how would this be? That royal line appeared to be gone, destroyed by the Babylonians. The promise had gone unfulfilled. These were peoples whose hopes for a future king were dashed. But as I said, God was speaking directly to Zerubbabel here. Yes, because he was a governor of the people, but it's actually more than that. Zerubbabel was no ordinary man. Let's look at who this man was. Zerubbabel had the title governor of Jerusalem, but we see him here described as my servant. It's been described that there is no higher title in all the Bible than my servant. Moses, David, and Daniel were all called my servant. And the phrase my servant was frequently used in Isaiah in reference to the Messiah. Zerubbabel is a Messiah type figure, not the Messiah, but someone who would point to the Messiah. He's also called son of Shealtiel. And this informs us of Zerubbabel's lineage. Zerubbabel is one of royal descent. He was the great-grandson of the last king of Judah. And that means he is in the line of David, the line in which the future Messiah would come. And we see that in Matthew's gospel. Zerubbabel's name is recorded in the genealogy of Jesus. Haggai continues to say that God would make Zerubbabel like a signet ring. Now, a signet ring is very important in the ancient world. On a signet ring was the unique seal of the king. When writing a confidential letter, he would pour a blob of wax on the opening and then stamp it with his ring. And the seal of the signet ring proved that this came directly from the king. The letter had royal authority. It's in the name of the king. Now, describing Zerubbabel as God's signet ring was significant, because earlier in the book of Jeremiah, God had told the son of Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, that God had removed him and handed him over to the Babylonians, and actually uses the phrase that God would tear the signet ring off his right hand. No longer would he be described as God's signet ring. He had been removed from God's favor. And these words, you can imagine, were continually echoing in the ears of the Jews. It must have been a terrifying and a confusing prophecy from Jeremiah. How would the promised Messiah now come if the royal line of David had been removed? But here we see Zerubbabel described as God's signet ring. This was a complete reversal of God's words to Jehoiakim. Zerubbabel was given this high position, and in so doing, the royal line of David would be reinstated. And as I said, a king's signet ring was unique. And for that reason, at all times, the king would keep his ring on. To lose it would be to lose a sense of authority. So he would look after it. That's how God will now look after Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel now is God's signet ring, carried the authority of the Lord. He would act in the name of the Lord. God was going to use him to complete this temple project. And in Zechariah 4, verse 9, it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And then finally, he's described as being chosen by God. God choosing Zerubbabel wasn't random. God has specifically picked Zerubbabel. It would be Zerubbabel who would further God's purposes. He was the fulfillment to God's promises that David would rule over them, that through him would come the promised Messiah. Well, this is hugely significant for the Jews. God had provided Zerubbabel, and through Zerubbabel, they were able to renew their hope in a coming Messiah, and through him, find security. Now, security is an important word today. We desire security for our homes, for our cars, for ourselves. Our country seeks security through its armed forces, through its nuclear weapons, through its diplomatic ties. And yet security is always having to be developed. There's always new threats, and we just need to watch the news to see that. And so we live in a very uncertain world. But we also face personal uncertainty. It could be a change in employment, an illness, loss of a loved one, or loneliness. Or maybe you're simply waiting for a change to happen and you're uncertain of what to do. At a much greater level, we are living in unprecedented times when Christianity no longer has center stage. Instead, it's seen as one of many religions. No longer does it receive respect. Instead, mockery, and is even viewed as dangerous by some. And so there is uncertainty. God is possibly shaking our lives, our communities, our world. And we, like the Jews, need hope. We need a Messiah to trust in. Well, Christ is our Messiah. The Messiah language that was used for Zerubbabel finds complete fulfillment in Christ. Christ is God's servant. Christ descends from the royal line of David. Christ is God's signet ring. Christ is God's chosen one. He fulfills these terms perfectly when we consider his life and his ministry on this earth. He's clearly shown to be from the royal line of David. He is God's servant, his chosen one, as it would be through Christ who would enable redemption to take place because of his death on the cross. Through him, we can have new life because Christ is risen. And this new life is secure. We are God's signet ring. He's not going to let go of us. Like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when the son returned, what did he receive from his father? A ring signifying that he's part of the family again. Well, we have received rings from God. These rings secure us as his children so we can all enjoy the benefit of being children of God. When God checks the heavens and the earth, our hope must be in Christ. God checks our world daily. We often face tragedies or disappointments or unforeseen circumstances. And so our instinct should be to grasp firmly onto Christ. Don't be tempted by the temporary things of this world. They'll not be able to help you. Instead, hold firmly to Christ. Build your life on him. Isn't this a comfort to us in our times of uncertainty, to know that we, as God's people, will be secure? Christ said he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There is no enemy that can remove our security in Christ. So when God checks your world, and he will, what will you be holding on to? The temporary things of this life or the security of Christ, our Savior? Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, these words from Haggai resonate within our own lives. Often we see this world being shaken. Lord, help us to evaluate our own lives, to see indeed where you are shaking us, that we indeed would not be guilty of building our lives on temporary things. Instead, Lord, that our life would be built on Christ, because he is your servant. He is the one that descends from the royal line of David. He is your signet ring. He is your chosen one. And so, Lord, it's in him that we have our security. Lord, even this week, when we do face challenges, when our lives are shaken, Lord, that we would be quick to turn to Christ and to find our security in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.